very quickly. I've had a lot of positive things happen this week, but I also want to acknowledge that together, as a church and as a society, we are living in incredibly challenging times. Over the last week, I'm sure you've seen the news of what's happened in Sydney, multiple major incidents. We're in the middle of a mental health epidemic as a community. We've had an explosion of youth crime. We've had widespread family breakdown. We've had the polarization of society. And all of that is being live streamed 24/7 into our pockets. Many people today are clamoring for answers. And the talking heads who should have the answers don't. And as for the rest of us, very normal, ordinary people, we certainly are clamoring. We're asking questions like, how? Why? What's going to happen next week? We feel the weight of our own ignorance. And we also know what it's like to feel vulnerable. If anyone here has had life on earth for any more than a few years, you know that you are one news story, one phone call, one knock on the door away from having your life totally upside down. That's the life we live. And amidst all of this instability, many of us here are Christians today. And we want to live for Jesus because he's transformed our lives and he's forgiven us. But how do you live for him amidst all this chaos in our lifetime? Friends, we're not the first generation to ask questions like that or to feel this sort of weight of ignorance or vulnerability. The Apostle Paul knew that we'd face times like this. And he wrote to a small church, just like ours, in Colossae. They felt their own first century ignorance. They felt their own first century vulnerability. And they too wanted to know how to serve Jesus amidst an absolute storm of a life. And so Paul prays for them. And we are in possession of the prayer that he prayed. It holds timeless keys to dealing with our own ignorance and vulnerability. And it shows us how you can live for Christ no matter what the generation you live in. So let's get into this prayer. First thing, Paul prays that, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." From the day Paul heard about the existence of the church in Colossae, he got to praying for them. Why? Well, Paul knew the power of prayer. And he knew just how ignorant they were, and he knew just how much danger this church faced. Consider this. Colossae was a hop, skip, and a jump away from Hierapolis. Hierapolis was famous. If we were in the first century, no one here would need any explanation about Hierapolis, the holy city in Greek. Hierapolis was an absolute stronghold of paganism. It pumped out pagan teaching and philosophy. And that was just down the road from Colossae. More than that, inside their congregation, if you walked around the Colossae congregation, you would have church members who, maybe they're not saying it out loud yet, but people knew they were getting sucked into this bizarre sort of Jewish mystic cultic fusion with Christianity. They've got false teaching out there, and they've got false teaching in here. Paul knew that they were in danger. And of course, like every ancient city, they had traveling philosophers and teachers who would come into the town and would share the latest teaching. For a price, of course. For a price. And there's this constant flow of new ideas grounded not in God's word, but in the lies of the world. And the Colossians are a little speck amidst all that. Now, Paul prays for them that instead of listening to these voices, they would instead be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, before you pity these poor, ignorant Colossians, take a look at yourself. Ask yourself today, in the age of the internet, are we exposed to more false teaching or less false teaching than the Colossian church? More false teaching or less false teaching? Or was our church started by men who knew the Apostle Paul personally? Have we had men who have been discipled by Paul in this room answering our burning questions or teaching from this pulpit? I think at the very least, from that thought experiment, we have to admit that we all have room to grow, and we are exposed to far more danger and false teaching than the Colossians ever were. We have gurus. We have social media influencers. We have scientists on the payroll of big companies. We have TED Talks, and there are so many voices calling to us, trying to persuade us that they're the ones we should listen to. They're the ones who have that life-changing truth for a small, small fee. And some of them are even more clever. They don't even ask for a fee. They'll just tell you their life-changing truth. And so we, like Colossians, face a choice. Will we ultimately go to those voices for our ultimate direction in life? Or should we ultimately go to the designer of life itself? Paul prays that the Colossians will go to the designer of life. And it makes sense, right? The designer of life knows everything there is to know about life. He made it. He understands the intricacy of how life works. None of those other voices who want your attention have designed life. They're merely trying to pull it all together, just like you and I. But Paul says, don't go to them. I'm praying that the Colossians will go to the designer of life himself, and they will receive spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what he prays. And from God, we learn how to handle life properly. We learn where to go. And if you're feeling the weight of your ignorance today, as I feel the weight of my ignorance, let's go to him and learn from him. Let's go to him. And if you're not feeling the weight of your own ignorance, if you're one of those people here today who thinks you pretty much all got it all together, you especially need to go to the God who can give you wisdom. Because I'm sure you've all met people who know it all, right? They tend to know the least because they're not open to learning. We've got to be people who are open to learning, to hearing God's voice, to experiencing what he has to say, and not taking half-baked advice that's constantly calling to us through the media, through papers, through YouTube clips. Go to the designer of life himself. And I want to give you some practical tips to do exactly that. I think you all know this. I think we have a relatively mature congregation in that sense. But how do you actually do it? Let me give you two steps. First step is that you go to God yourself and you lay an area of your life before him. Where are you feeling ignorant? That's my question to you today. Where are you personally feeling ignorant? Where you don't know where to go. And when you think about that area, you feel that dread, that I don't know what to do. Where is that area? Bring that area to God and ask him to fill you with knowledge of his will with all wisdom and understanding. You got to ask. This may sound like a dirt-brain question, but I have so many people who tell me that they want wisdom, they want wisdom, they want wisdom, and they don't ask. They go to their Bibles, which I'm not against. They go to their favorite, desiringgod.org, or they go to all these different Christian websites. I'm not against any of that. But you've got to ask first, because God wants to give you things. And you go to him first. Otherwise, you might trip over a nugget of wisdom, brush yourself off, and keep walking. You need his direction. You need his guidance. So ask him in that particular area for wisdom. step two. Actually, no, let's back it up a bit. Let's actually make this really practical. Let's pick an area of employment. Most of us here have worked sometime in our life. Most of us are working currently. So, let's pick employment. At the baseline, there are some characteristics which every Christian worker should have. What are some of those baseline characteristics? Let me throw it out to you now. This is a sort of a back and forth. What are some baseline characteristics that every Christian worker should have? Honesty. What else do we have? Honesty, integrity. Related, but distinct. Let's go one more. Honesty, integrity. Sorry? Servant's heart. Honesty, integrity, servant's heart. You guys know that, right? I hope so. definitely, baseline characteristics. But there's some niche challenges that we face too, yeah? Depending on the role that you're in. Let's just say you're a 19-year-old Christian apprentice in the hospitality industry. You're going to have very different challenges than a 56-year-old Christian CEO of a major corporation. So when it comes to niche challenges, I want to encourage you to pray for that particular niche area and pray for niche knowledge. Now, to give you a very clear example there, I would encourage you then, after praying, to maybe one thing to start in employment is to Google, with discernment, how to serve Christ in that area of employment. And obviously, you can do this with any area of life that you're curious about, but let's go employment. I Googled, in preparation for this sermon, how to follow Christ as a plumber. Guess what I got? Pages and pages of how to follow Christ as a plumber on Google. Now, honestly, I was surprised. I was really surprised. Like, how many theologians are sitting down, you know, writing down how to be a plumber? But it's happened. And there's been quite a few Christian plumbers in history who have a lot to teach us. A lot to teach you if you're in the plumbing industry. Let's go another one. I thought of my friend Paul over there. Paul's an engineer, if you don't know. I followed how to follow Paul as an engineer. How to follow God, not Paul. How to follow God as an engineer. Heaps of articles on how to follow God as an engineer, right? I then thought, all right, I'm going to try something harder. How to follow God as a cybersecurity analyst. Thinking of you, Matt. Guess what I got? Pages and pages. How to follow God as a cybersecurity analyst. I thought, nah, I'm going to make this as hard as possible. So I go, I think of the most niche topic and niche employment field I know. Sam Grimes. You guys know he's a music therapist? What is a music therapist? I mean, for me, I was really curious. And, like, does he just get his clients to sit and listen to music? Does he get them to express themselves using the xylophone? Like, I don't know. I'm really ignorant. So I decided to just gun it and Google how to follow Christ as a music therapist. You guessed it. Pages and pages. How to follow Christ as a music therapist. And the Christological foundations of music therapy. This is out there. And you know what? If there are pages and pages of knowledge about how to follow Christ in niche areas, you better believe that whatever area you're Googling is covered. Especially if it's something standard that we all face. For example, how to follow Christ in my singlehood. How to follow Christ as a married man or woman. How to be a godly grandparent. How to live out retirement to the glory of God. Whatever it is, there is information out there. And the beautiful thing is that people have made this for it. We didn't have that if we'd lived back in the Colossians time, but you have it now. We have it now. So, let me encourage you again. Use your discernment, obviously. That goes without saying, I hope. But whatever you're facing, Google it. The answer's there most likely. Now, for some of you, you may not have Googled or looked up anything new in 2024. And let me be pastoral, but also firm, and say that if you haven't learned anything new about God or your life in 2024, you're stagnating. God has so much he wants to show you. He doesn't want you to just be running off last year's knowledge. He's got gear for you this year. So if you haven't learned anything new about God or your life, let me encourage you. Gun it. Get learning. Because God's desire isn't to hold back knowledge from you. God's desire is to fill you with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what he wants for you. That's his heart. And when you connect with that, sparks happened and your life is going to alter. Here's the next thing. If you're not a reader, and I do understand there's a lot of people here who may not be readers, I would encourage you, get Audible. Start listening to podcasts. If you're like, Doug, I'm not really much of a podcast Audible sort of person, I'd say, all right, then go find a Christian who's got experience in what you've asking questions about. Oh, well, I don't really know anyone who's got experience in what I want to know about. Okay, just find an elder. Find a Christian who is knowledgeable and talk to them about whatever it is on your heart and work with them to map God's truth onto whatever that area of your life is. It's out there. It's yours. You just got to make it happen. Here's the next thing. God wants us, as you grasp knowledge, to not just have a head full of knowledge. He wants you to walk in a manner worthy of him, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God does not give you information for information's sake. This is one of the major issues, and I'm just going to put my cards up front right quickly. One of the major issues in conservative evangelicism is that we are all about that information, not so much about that transformation. We're all about the information, not so much about the transformation. That is not God's will. Paul's prayer here is clear. He gives you wisdom, take a look, so as you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. He wants you to have knowledge so you can live it out, so that people around you can experience what you have, what you know and the sort of heavenly lifestyle they have for you. Now, you might be asking, what does it mean to walk in a manner? It's basically a down-to-earth Old Testament expression. It's where the sandal meets the road, or in modern parlance, it's where the rubber hits the road. It's where you walk. It's where you live it out. And we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Some people get awkward at that point. They start to feel like maybe this is some sort of heavy-duty, religious, run on a treadmill, because God's worthy, you do it. That's not how the Bible speaks of God at all. God is worthy and you do it, not just because he's worthy, but because he's relational and he loves you. He doesn't want pawns or minions to run around and do his bidding like a king from a throne. He wants you to experience life and life to the full. And he says, come, come walk worthy of a life. Walk worthy of me. And he wants you to live worthy of him because he's so big, he's so good, and you serve an incomprehensibly large God. Do you realize right now that as of Sunday morning, the God that we serve, this incomprehensibly large God, his heaven is louder this morning than it was yesterday? Why? Because there are more people in heaven this morning than there were yesterday. So heaven's louder. He has an army of martyrs praising him right now. He has the prophets praising him. He has the apostles praising him. And he has millions and millions and millions of angels with tectonic voices praising him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's the God we're serving. He is worthy of everything we've got because he's the biggest, most significant being in existence. And he calls you to come follow him. And so we live worthy of him. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And you want to please him, not out of slavish fear, but out of love for the one who gifts you his personal presence. And when you take his name upon your lips and you declare your allegiance to him, you take on a weighty mantle of living life in 2024 for his glory. Now, as you do that, as you make that commitment, and as you start to walk forward, you will bear fruit in every good work. You will find that good deeds will just start to sprout in different areas of your life. You see, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for those around you as well. And through your good deeds, he's going to use you to bless and transform others. Every person in our church family can be used by God to transform others in various ways. If you're a white-collar worker here today, that means you mostly work with your brain. God might want to use you as a missionary to the white-collar tribe. Are you blue-collar? God probably wants to use you as a missionary to the blue-collar tribe. He might want to use you to build a home at a reasonable rate. He might want to use you to teach the next generation. He might want to use you to provide quality service in an industry infamous for its shoddy practices. He might want to use you to sponsor a compassion kid, or two, or five. God's got a plan for you. And there are so many different ways that you can bear fruit in every good work. And as you do these things, according to our scripture today, you will increase in the knowledge of God. Why is that? Well, as any uni grad or TAFE grad can tell you, it's one thing to learn about something. It's a whole different thing to do the various thing. Reading about fishing is very different from fishing itself and going out on the tinny. And in the same way, when you do good deeds, when you learn things about yourself and others, you'll do so that you could have never learnt just by reading. By doing good deeds, you learn things that only workers on the front line can learn. There's a big difference between practical knowledge and mere theoretical knowledge. And as you do these good deeds, you're going to come up with new questions and new insights into God and yourself and the world around you. That's why you will increase in this knowledge of God. Now, as you do these things, it's not all just good news. Everything so far today that I've told you from these verses appears to be good news, right? You're going to be filled with knowledge. You're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You're going to bear fruit, and you're going to increase in the knowledge of God. But you know what? This world is exhausting. And this world makes us feel incredibly vulnerable. You can't just keep going forward. You can't just keep charging forth. You run out of energy. You run out of puff. Paul knew this, so he takes us to this next verse. And he prays that the Colossians, in all their hard work, in all their bearing fruit, they may be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. You notice that Paul prayed that you may be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. But how often have I made the mistake, and how often, dare I say, you have made a mistake, of when you're most exhausted, of just digging deeper, trying to get more spiritual resources out of yourself, digging deep, trying to get more patience out of you, not going to anyone else, trying to draw upon your own resources. This is foolish, because when you think about it, between you and God, who's stronger? Who's got broader shoulders? Who has more patience? God does. His might is glorious, according to this passage, and he's not stingy. He wants to give you endurance and patience with joy. How do you experience this yourself? Well, just like the last one, you need to ask. And secondly, you also need to zoom out for from whatever it is that is causing you exhaustion or lack of patience. I don't know about you, but I've noticed when I'm exhausted, I have tunnel vision. I zoom in on the one thing that's exhausting me. If it's 4:45 and I've been working hard all day, I can't think of anything else but this thing that's causing me grief. I just want to get it done. I'm so tired. Or if someone or something is driving me up the wall, I can't help but focus on that someone or something. Is that your experience as well? You get tunnel vision, yeah? And the way to get past this is to zoom out. I'll give you a practical example. Let's say you're at work and you're sick of all the flack you keep getting because you're a Christian, around the lunch table, out there in the construction yard or in the office. When you're tired of that, you need to zoom out and see the situation in context. You see, when your workmates won't give you a rest, zoom out from that one thing that's exhausting you and look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:12. He says, we should be happy because this temporary abuse happens to people who God has given a permanent reward in heaven. Matthew 5:12, blessed are those who persecuted because great is your reward in heaven. Now, when you start thinking like that, when your mind is expanded about what's actually going on, the insults aren't going to change. They're still going to hurt, but you're going to see it differently. You're going to see what's happening in that lunchroom differently. Or what if you're sick of waiting for someone or something crucial in your life that just isn't happening when it should have? Zoom out and see that that thing or that problem is nestled within the context of Romans 8:28, which says that God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The master jigsaw artist will jigsaw whatever it is that's causing you grief into something good, into something much larger. At the end of the day, we Christians do life different. Are you doing life different? Many of you know these truths, but are you doing it? We do life different, and we also do death different. In my old role as a chaplain, I've been to a lot of funerals. And I'm sure many of you have been to funerals of Christians as well. If you've been to a Christian service, you will see how Christians do death different. No one's really smiling. It's a heart-wrenching place to be. But there's also a solemn joy that you don't see in other funerals. There's a solemn joy in that place. You can see the fact that people believe that they will once more hold their loved ones. They see that their loved one has completed their journey and will have a lot to show us when we finally see them face to face many years later. Notice, as Christians, we don't deny or water down how painful this life is or how painful death is. We don't water down persecution. We don't water down the loss of a loved one. We don't water down the agonizing wait for something or someone important. But by God's grace, we zoom out and we put these realities in their proper context. And that is what being strengthened for all endurance and patience with joy is. And if you want to take this a step further, zoom out to the widest lens possible. And that's exactly what Paul does. Check out the last part as we head towards the last part of Paul's prayer. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the greatest context of your life possible. God the Father has qualified every Christian. You don't qualify yourself. God has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Saying that you and I share in the inheritance of the saints harkens back to the Old Testament, where the Israelites had the inheritance of Canaan. Now, we don't get a patch of land in that sense. I mean, Canaan sounds pretty good. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But that's boring. And that's nothing compared to the inheritance that we get under the New Testament, under the New Covenant. We have heaven itself. We have a plot of land in a heavenly country staked out for you personally that's far greater than any plot of land in modern day Israel. And God has qualified you to have it. One day, I'm looking forward to seeing Kylie's plot of land in heaven, the inheritance that's for her. I'm looking forward to seeing Tim's, Matt's, anyone here who's a Christian. I'm looking forward to seeing the inheritance that God's got lined up for you. It's going to be far better than any property inspection you've ever done. God's got this for you. He's prepared it for you and I. And he doesn't stop there. Check out the next verse. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We weren't always lined up for a heavenly inheritance. Not at all. We were in the domain of darkness. Basically, this means that all of us here in this room were born into a life that was naturally at war against God. We were born into a life where we did our own thing and we refused to acknowledge God's rightful rule over us. For many of us, in rebelling against God, we are guilty of inflicting trauma on others, and we ourselves have experienced trauma that other sinners have inflicted on us. Hurting others is a sin, and in being hurt by others, often we allowed sin to take up residence in our trauma. I'm going to say that again. Often we allowed sin to take up residence in our trauma so as to justify all sorts of unhealthy coping mechanisms. It's all sin. It's all apart from God. In sinning, we rebel against God. In hurting others, we rebel against God. And in our hurt, we continue to rebel against God by engaging in unhealthy coping mechanisms. That's the one commonality. S-I-N, sin. And yet at some point, for many of us here in this room, maybe you were little, maybe you were Christopher's age or Elliot's age. Maybe for some of you, it was only just a few years ago, maybe even a few months, God himself stepped into our lives, stepped into your life. He knew that many of us were hopelessly self-righteous. He knew that many of us had drunk deep of the great Aussie myth. You've heard of the great Aussie myth? It goes like this. If you're good enough when it comes time to going to heaven, you can bribe God with your good deeds. You heard that before? Good people go to heaven? If you just try hard enough, all those bad deeds, well, they can be offset by all those good deeds and all the sincerity in your heart. This myth is everywhere. There are many Australians who believed it. Many of us have believed it. We were helplessly and hopelessly self-righteous, completely forgetting the fact that if it doesn't work at the Toowoomba courthouse, that logic certainly doesn't work in the heavenly courthouse with an uncorruptible, unbribable judge. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came up with a rescue plan. All we could do was offer God our sin and await judgment day. But God, in seeing us, made reconciliation between us and him possible through Jesus Christ. It was his life on earth that was a huge part of this rescue plan. Jesus voluntarily lived, died and rose again to pay for our sin. And this made reconciliation possible. And flash forward to now, many of us can testify, and if we had an open mic, I reckon we could go for hours, of how God began to draw us individually, each to himself, as he began to change our hearts to desire good things, to desire him and to have our sins forgiven. We asked him to forgive our sins and we trusted him with our lives. We gave up our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our dreams, all of them. We picked them up and we said, God, you have them. I don't want to hold this anymore. You have this. You deserve it. And as we did that, God's cosmic reconciliation plan was effective. It transformed us, and he delivered us from the domain of darkness, our text says, and he transferred us into the kingdom of light. In him, we have this forgiveness. If you've trusted in Jesus to forgive your sin, and if you've committed your life to him, then you're now in this kingdom, and you have this redemption, this forgiveness of sins. And he doesn't stop there. It's not, all right, you're saved, now you're on your own. Jess, God loves you, but good luck, all the way to heaven. That's not how he goes. That's not how he goes. Instead, God just leans closer to you. Because when he transforms your life, that's not the end. That's the beginning. There's a whole road between where you are now and the heavenly inheritance waiting for you. And God doesn't say, off you go, son. Off you go, daughter. God says, I will walk with you. I will walk with you all the way there. And the best part, he promises to complete what he starts. Memorize this verse, Philippians 1:6. It's a beautiful verse. Memorize that verse where God says that he will bring to completion the work that he started. He loves Ian so much, he says, you're not walking alone, Ian. I'm going to finish what I started in you. You are like a big, big block. And I'm going to start carving away, transforming. And by the end, it's going to be a masterpiece. And I'm going to see you face to face in heaven. That's God's commitment to you. That's God's commitment to all of us, to sanctify us, to transform us, and to see him face to face. So today, are you leaning on him? Are there areas of your life that you know you've been holding back from him? Move towards him because he has good things for you. And now, between now and then, when you feel ignorant, vulnerable, he will give you that power to lean towards him, to walk worthily with him, to be strengthened by him, and to zoom out and see him. I pray that Paul's prayer will be answered in Eastgate's life. And I pray it'll be answered in your life. I'm going to pray now. And let's give thanks to our big God who answers prayers just like this. Father, I thank you that you have such grand plans for us. I thank you see us in our ignorance and in our vulnerability. And I thank you that you care so much that you didn't leave us that way. You come to us. You've saved so many of us. And you are coming to us today. And you're going to be there on Monday for us, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, all the way to the day we see you face to face. So Jesus, help us to walk worthily with you in everything that we say and do. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are far more committed to us than we are to you. And I thank you that while it's a million steps away from you, it's only one step back. And God, I thank you for your faithfulness to us today. Lead us forward and answer this ancient prayer in our lives today, we pray in your name. Amen. After the service, if you would like prayer for anything, big, small, if you want maybe help with mapping some of God's truth onto certain areas of your life, whatever it is, myself and my fellow elders, Sam and Matt, are going to be down here. We're more than happy to pray with you or to connect with you. God's given us the joyful, solemn privilege of shepherding people. And if you'd like some of that, come over. Come say hi, big or small. So thank you for today, guys. And I really do pray that God will bless you this week as you live out this truth.